is really the beginning of a little series in the hall here. We continue each night in ministry, Monday to Friday, this week, and then into the following week. We'd like you to keep these meetings before you each night at 8 o'clock. Now, upon my heart has been a study in connection with the local testimony for God, the assembly. And I'm going to introduce it this afternoon by looking at the foundation, the principle that indeed is the foundation for assembly testimony. Then tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll possibly have a look at the fellowship connected with it and the partnership that thus should be enjoyed. On Tuesday night, we will go on to look at the features and take one of the figures, the house of God, in connection with the assembly. Then on Wednesday night, there'll be somewhat of a change. I'll take another figure, the lampstand. But this will lead us into a consideration, eventually, of the seven churches, in light of what I have introduced in connection with the subject. So from Wednesday night onward, then, we'll be taking up the seven churches, Ephesus, Wednesday night, and Smyrna on Thursday night, and Pergamos on Friday night, and continuing into the following week. So we'd like you to keep the meetings before you, and try and come back, and encourage others to come. Now, I want you to turn with me this afternoon, please, to Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to read in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, I would like you to notice the location, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now look over, please, to chapter 17 and verse 24. You notice that the opening sentence refers to a different location. One was Caesarea Philippi, this is Capernaum. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of stranger?" Peter saith unto him, "Of stranger." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." Chapter 18. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now look down at verse 12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God will bless to us the reading of his word. I feel very deeply at times for younger believers in the days in which we live. Because in Christendom around, they are faced with traditional confusion. They are faced with denominational confusion. They are faced with charismatic confusion. And for young believers to be faced with all of this calls for exercise of heart. Which brings me to this point. Do we honestly believe that God would save soul, deliver from hell and sin, Satan, and leave them unguided, unguarded, ungoverned on the way to heaven? Is it not sensible and scriptural to ask, if God has saved a soul, even in the midst of such conditions, is it not right that Scripture should direct their path, indicate to them a place, and show them where they ought to gather? I think that's both scriptural and sensible. It is for that reason that just for a few minutes this afternoon, I want to put to our heart the question, are we satisfied in connection with the place where God would have us gather? Now, I know that I don't need to dwell in an audience like this upon the meaning of the word church. There are a multitude of buildings in our city that carries that word upon a notice board. But I know that most in this audience will be spiritually mature enough to recognize that that is not a scriptural use of the word. That we are not looking to the English dictionary to define for us the word church as a building or as an organization, but we are coming to look at the word church as defined in the New Testament, as that which describes a company of people who have, in the derivation of the word, been called out of, or summoned out of. In fact, we are going to see that our attention is going to be directed not so much to a place as to people when you think of the word church. But then some young believer comes in and says this, is it not therefore legitimate that where God has saved me, then should that not be the place where I should put in my energy and exercise in the things of God? Would that not be satisfactory? I suggest that that's insufficient. It's not just a matter of chance. There's more to it than that. But then someone says, but I find it most convenient to gather here with such and such a company because my parents are associated with it. So that it's most convenient for me. I'm going to suggest to each heart that there's a higher principle than that. But then someone says, but I like the people in this particular gathering. And out of choice, I choose to be associated with them. I'm going to suggest further that there's a higher principle than that. Because if you just are in the company because you choose to, you like the people there, what happens when you fall out with some of them? And the tie that would bind you then, it wouldn't hold you very long, would it? We need something that's deeper than that. In fact, we shall need scriptural conviction that will come alone, not from tradition or a denomination, but will come solely from scripture as to the people amongst whom we are going to throw in our lot, and we shall want that conviction to come squarely from scripture itself. Now that's why I have begun where I have today. Away back in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, someone will ask why. Well, one reason is this, that this is the only gospel in which you get the word church even mentioned. And therefore we are going back to the mention that first came from the lips of the Savior. And I have read the two occasions to you when the Lord himself used the word church. And of course you'll see immediately there's a difference, there's a distinction between the two usages of the Lord. In Matthew 16, for example, he used it like this. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. This is in the context of the three revelations of that chapter. The first revelation was to Peter by the Father. It's the revelation of Christ. Just take a moment's pause and let it into our heart what it meant to the Lord to hear Peter say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus could speak to Peter, and he could acknowledge that this revelation came from the Father. It's a revelation concerning the Christ. But he gives a second revelation. Looking at Peter, he said, Thou art Peter. And the word indicating, of course, that little stone, that little pebble, Thou art Peter, but upon this rock. And if the Lord was speaking Greek, the two words are distinct. And indicating in that second word, the massive bed rock, Thou art Peter, but upon this rock. The rock, of course, was the revelation of his deity. That revelation that concerned his past. But he puts it like this, I will build my church. You say, what's the significance of this? You see it in the context of Matthew's gospel. See the focus that has been upon the person of Christ in the early chapter. The first four chapters are summed up in this, the prophecy of the king. Seven of them finding focus in Christ. You say they should have known. Of course they should. Then look in chapter 5 to chapter 7. Here's the principles of the king and his kingdom. And listen and watch as the Lord teaches and sets forth the basic principles of his kingdom. We bow and wonder. But look at chapter 8 to chapter 11. Grouped in three groups of 3, 9. You have cycles of medical. What is it? This is the power of the king. This is the one who can deal with every situation, be it physical, material, or spiritual. Here's the power of the king. But now what happens? That one is rejected. That one is refused. That one is repudiated. And from chapter 12, you find a change. Now the Lord has moved to the very outskirts of the land, Caesarea Philippi, and it's there. The revelation of the Christ precedes the revelation of the church. The first mention, I will build my church. A rejected king, a repudiated king, a refused king. But now, he's going to build that which is going to be unique. He's the builder. I will build my church. Not now the tents of Abraham. Not now the tabernacle of Moses. Not now the temple of Solomon. The Lord said, uniquely, preciously, it's mine. I'm going to build my church. In the period and the place of my rejection, I'm going to call out of that company, that earthbound company, I'm going to call out souls. And I'm going to build them into that which is preciously, peculiarly mine. There, don't you have the unfolding of the church of the dispensation? There is that which will come to fruition, beginning in the end, with Pentecost, moving through the whole of the dispensation to the rapture. Here is that which the Lord is envisaging as a result of the third revelation, the revelation of the Christ, the revelation of the church, the end of the chapter, the revelation of the cross. And as a result of the cross, there will be coming into existence that which the Lord speaks of, my church, the church of the dispensation. Fellow saint, look at it simply, yet gladly. Here is that which the Lord is doing in this day. The Lord saving out a vast multitude, building them into the church, which is his body, that which belongs to him. This church coming to its consummation and coming at the close of the age for presentation to himself. That's the church of the dispensation. Don't speak, please, of the universal church. Don't speak of the church on earth, for the simple reason those terms are not found in Scripture. But here is that which the Lord designates mine. It's belonging to him. He's the builder. That church will face the enemy, the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades, speaking of death itself, that brought to decimation and destruction every other testimony that has existed for God upon earth. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is because the one upon whom it's founded is the one who bore away the gate, the one who entered death, came through death as a mighty victor on the other side. This church is going to be untouched and unaffected by death itself. It's that which is going to stand death. It's out of every country, out of every clime, out of every civilization in this age, a thief, late, bound, associated with Christ, my church, is the word that he uses. But now, keeping that in the back of our mind, we come to Matthew 18. And here the Lord uses the same word, but he uses it in a different context. He said, tell it to the church. Now, obviously and clearly, he cannot mean the same aggregate as he did in Matthew 16. How could you tell something to a church that's going to span all countries, span different periods, part of it on earth, part of it in heaven? Manifestly impossible. The Lord was using the word not in the sense of the church of the dispensation, but he's using it in the sense of the church in the district. In the district. Discreet, distinguished, differentiated, there it is, a company that's going to have certain characteristics, and he said, now, tell to the church. He will, in a few moments, we'll come to it, He will give the background to that in connection with the people associated with it. But at the close of the study, he will come to the basic principle. And what will that be? Here it is. Word for is explanatory. For, where, two or three. There's the composition. Are gathered together. There emphasizes the congregation. Unto my name. My name. There's the constitution. And it's of that company that he said, there am I in the midst of that. That's going to lend character to this that he has spoken of as the church. Composition, the congregation, the constitution, unto my name, and he said, there am I. That's going to form the character. What will that mean? It means that the Lord is envisaging not a building, but a company of people. And he's envisaging them as representative, as reflective, as reproducer. Him. In the place of his rejection, in the very place where his name has been denied, dishonored the soul, there's going to be a company, very small, a congregation with a constitution that is in fact the reflection of it. Now, this is the climax of his speech in this sense. A climax that begins back in chapter 17. Not at Caesarea Philippi, on the borders of the land, but in Capernaum, which in this gospel is called his own city. His own city. Now that's important. Because it's there that the teaching is begun. And there are four words that I want to draw attention to in the subsequent section that highlight, that illuminate the character of the people that will thus be associated in testimony with Christ, in testimony in the place where he rejected. Now the first word I strike is this. Peter comes and is accosted by the tribute gatherer. Peter accepts the liability to pay the tribute money on behalf of Christ. And the Lord has to take up the task. He says, Peter, I want to ask you a question. Of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute? Of their children or of strangers? And Peter perforce has to answer, of strangers, of strangers. Then, said the Lord, then are the children free. But, lest we offend, and you know the rest. What does Peter learn that day? He learned a very simple lesson. That to be associated with Christ means to be treated as a stranger in his own hometown. But then, this touches on the identity of the people that will compose the church. The stress is not on the place, it's on the people, and the word is stranger. What's that mean? Peter, you recognize that association with Christ now. It's not just salvation. That's John 1. It's not just service. That's Luke 5. But Peter, this is the pressure and the point of separation to him. It's identity with him. Here is the point, Peter. If you're linked with him, you're going to be treated as a stranger. Isn't that still true? When we are identified with Christ in testimony, it's that which cuts across every social tie. The principle is this. linked with him is the vital issue. It's that which cuts across not only every social tie, it cuts across every political tie. It means that that company of people are going to be associated with Christ as distinct from every political tie of earth. These people cannot be linked with politics on earth and be linked with a person who is rejected. And to be linked with the person who is rejected means that they're going to be outside the society and the politics that belong to us. I wonder, fellowship, have we got that? What? This company to which the Lord is moving and instruction is going to be made up of strength. On earth, they've been dissolved. As the Lord has been dissolved. They are repudiated as he has been repudiated. They are set outside the society and the polity and the religion that was centered in their past culture. Now there's the first one. In connection with testimony 40. Down through the church history, this lesson has had to be learned and relearned. And still needs to be learned in Ulster. That association with Christ and his name will keep me out of all the social, political, and religious ties that are linked with the culture of the past. That's one part. But not only their identity, just at that same hour, there's something else happening. There's a squabble amongst the disciples. And what are they squabbling about? What multitudes of disciples have been squabbling about ever since? Who should be the great? They're thinking in terms of place, position, and power. Into that situation, the Lord steps again to instruct. How does he instruct? He takes a little child. He sets the child in the midst. He said, except you be converted. You ever think of Christians getting converted? Well, except you be converted and become as little children. You're not even going to be in the kingdom. No, that's strange. But that's strange. What's the Lord teaching? Those who are associated with him are going to find that it's not only a matter of patriotism. That's cut across. Here's a matter of human pride that has got to be cut down. A little child. That's the key. Now what about the little child? That little child has not only humility, that's not all. It's not only simplicity, that's not all. It's got teachability. It's that which can be developed and taught. The Lord's indicated that in this new community that's going to be established, to use the word church, it's not going to be cleverness. That's the real issue. It's not going to be certificates that men would issue, but it's going to be a certain attitude that's reflected in the little child. Here is the teachability. Not only the identity, but the teachability that comes from association with Christ. Why, as I begin to see this, I begin to see that here's another hallmark that's going to mop out. The people who are associated with Christ, and the principle will be that there's going to be teachability. Did you get that? Right through the New Testament. It's not that they don't grow up. When they don't grow up, there's something wrong. Childhood maintained indicates that there hasn't been development. That's in Galatians. That's in Corinthians. That's in Hebrew. But the attitude of the child to be teachable in the very atmosphere in which they are being brought up indicates what the Lord is seeking for the disciples to grasp. That is this kind of people that's going to be in the church.
the church in the distance. You got that? That's the second note. Strangers, that's their identity. That cuts them off from every suggestion of human patriotism. Then you get the word children. The emphasis is going to be on teachability. That they're going to be instructable. That the child is going to learn, going to develop. It's going to be in the atmosphere that will be found. That's in Corinthians. That's in Hebrew. But the attitude of the child to be teachable in the very atmosphere in which they are being brought up indicates what the Lord is seeking for the disciples to grasp. That it's this kind of people that's going to be in the church. The church in the distance. You got that? That's the second note. Stranger, that's their identity. That cuts them off from every suggestion of human patriotism. Then you get the word children. And the emphasis is going to be on teachability. That they're going to be instructable. That the child is going to learn, going to develop. It's going to be in the atmosphere that will be found within this church. But the third word that the Lord uses is the word sheep. This is not identity or humility. This is responsibility. It's going to indicate that in this company there will be human frailty. But there will be that which partakes of the character of the great shepherd. The good shepherd. The great shepherd. The chief shepherd. And there's going to be a care. One of another. And he's going to show here that this care is reflected most in himself, but then should be shared by others within the company. Luke 15, very likely the story of the lost sheep has to do with the seven. Very likely here in Matthew 18, the story of the lost sheep has to do with the seven. The language is slightly different. In Matthew, in Luke 15, the word is, until he find it. In Matthew 18, the word is, if he find it. The Lord is indicating the mutual care that will come up in connection with this company that's going to be associated with him. Do you find that? Do you find that saints gathered to the Lord's name have mutual care? Are they concerned about that young saint that's forming a wrong association? Are they interested in that young believer that's taking a wrong action, a wrong step? Are they concerned about that older one that's manifesting a wrong appetite? Is there a willingness to be responsible for others? Now I could develop this. I could develop it in connection with the shepherds that God raises up who reflect the chief shepherd. I could dwell upon their appointment, upon their activity, upon their authority, upon their accountability, to try to bring out to each heart the features that will mark those who are associated with Christ. Not only will they be known as strangers, not only will there be a childlike attitude that will be teachable, and God will raise up the teachers in the assembly to teach, there'll be a mutual care that reflects the shepherd. But I come to the last point, sin. But the Lord in verse 15 uses a fourth one. Stranger. Children. Sheep. Brother. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. What's he dealing with now? He's dealing with another feature in connection with those who are going to be associated with him in testimony. Not only their identity, their teachability, their sense of responsibility, but he's coming now to deal with the authority that will be in such a gap. And he starts at this point. Moreover, if thy brother trespass. Now I want to stop there, because quite a number of reliable authorities leave out the next two words. Now that could make a difference. If thy brother, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, is our authority. But if you leave it standing, as a lot of authorities do, you got it like this. Moreover, if thy brother trespass, not against me. That comes in a later verse, verse 21. But trespass against God. Now what do? Well, this company is unique, you see. We come to that uniqueness in just a moment or so. But it's associated with Christ. And here is a matter of sin, of trespass. Now, what action is to be taken? Do they conceal it? Cover it? Ignore it? That can't be done. Because you see, it's an association with Christ. But here's the procedure. There's the personal approach. Go to that brother. That one. But if that doesn't succeed, brother rejects it. Then there's a collective approach. Take with you one or two more. And in the face of two or three witnesses, every word to be established, that's the second. But if that brother remains intransigent, there's a third. Six. Tell it to the church. That church can act, decide, investigate, tell it to the church. And when the church takes action, then what happens? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Those both are lost, but they're not of this community. They're not of this gathering. They're identifiably outside, a within and a without. The Lord said, "Ah, there the mark." Ah, but someone said, "Can't we appeal it?" To whom do we take? This matter must be referred to a higher authority. Now, where do we refer? The district oversight? Not in the scripture. The city oversight? Not in the book. To a synod? It's not to be found. To a general assembly? Not there. There's only one place that the local assembly can refer this matter, the higher authority. Where's that? That's heaven itself. And there's nothing between the local company and heaven. There's no Episcopalian bishop. There's no moderator of the general assembly. There's only the Lord himself in blood. And it's in that context that the matter is referred to heaven. And it's referred in prayer. In this very matter, the matter of discipline, here it comes out in all its clarity, the distinctiveness, and the definite character of that association with Christ, that thus he says, that's where it is, that's where authority lies, that's where my presence is to be known, and will be known. For, he said, where to? Or gather together unto my name. It's not the name of a biblical doctrine. We respect every biblical doctrine, but we don't gather to the name of a doctrine. It's not the name of a field. We don't gather to the name of an Old Testament field, Pentecost, or anything else. We believe in Pentecost. We don't gather to the name of a method of church government. No. We believe in church government, but that's not the name of God. We don't gather to the name of the great men of history. Great men who have left their mark on the church, the records of church history,
whether it be a Luther, whether it be a Wesley, whether it be a Knox, whether it be a Darby, whether it be a Kelly. You look through the air. Every earth loves me. The name that alone distinguishes denomination. That's the word. Since of this dispensation, that denomination is by the name Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but somebody says, why don't you put it on the building? Isn't that going back to Old Testament practice with a material building? Wouldn't that open the way to how the typical practices of music and stained glass and incense and all the typical practices of the past, they're all gone. Because we have the reality. They were only typical. The types are finished at the cloth. So that now, what is enshrined in New Testament principle is this. A couple with a certain character. What character? Strangers. Children, sheep, brethren, the small bit, but the consciousness of his presence, virtuously gathered together under my name. There am I. Fellow said, we don't gather to a place. We don't gather even to a principle. We gather to a person, one who has won our heart. If that person would win your heart afresh this afternoon, to bow to his king, accept his authority, so if you would be associated with him, it would be good for yourself and for the testimony, convicted by the word of God. May God speak to us. Gracious Father, we thank you for thy word. Oft times it searches our heart, and we thank you for this. Oft times it encourages our heart, and we thank you for this. Oft times it sobers our heart, and we thank you for this. We ask that today, as we glimpse again the principle of gathering, gathering to the person of Christ, accepting the authority that's inherent in that holy name, refusing all that would divide the people of God, may we be kept living and testifying for him until he comes. We ask divine blessing on every sin. We commit them to thee, and ask that thou wilt bless us in the days that in thy will may lie ahead, until the Savior himself shall come. We give thanks to thee, and ask for blessing upon us in his holy, precious name. Amen.